the Proverbs 31 mother, and they, all the mothers go home feeling guilty and feeling bad because they don't measure up. Anybody identify with that out there? By the way, the Proverbs 31 mother, that was a mother's idea of what her son needed. It's an ideal from a mom's perspective for her son. So, I thought this movie would be great, this video would be great to make you cry. And also, did you feel that lady's pain when she said the pain that she caused her children? You just hurt with her. And then when you saw the way her children felt, I think a lot of ladies go home with this load of guilt, unnecessary guilt, and they don't really realize what a great job they're really doing. None of us is perfect. Some of us are just doing the best we know how to do. But I think with God's help, you're doing a good job. And so what I have to say today, I hope will encourage you in that you're doing good, but that will also challenge you, not to say, I'm not doing as good as I should, but to say, maybe there's something more that I can do now. So, let's look in our Bibles at 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Brother Roger has already read a portion of this for us, and we're going to look at it now. So, but before we do, remember, if I'm not making sense or I seem to be a little bit unemotional today, I have a pain in my back. And yesterday I was barely able to move, so my thoughts aren't going really well today. But I'm feeling pretty good, so somebody's been praying for me. I want to take just a moment because I didn't realize it until just a second ago. I knew they were coming, but I just hadn't looked for them. But my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Kyle and Peggy Lampkin, are here, and I'm just glad you guys are here. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming today and celebrating Kyle's mom, Peggy, and we're glad that they're here today. I'm sure there are some others that brought kids. Would you like to introduce anybody that you brought, moms, or anyone here that would like to introduce someone? Because you're probably going, I'll forget their name if I stand up. Anyone? I don't want to take advantage of my position. Yes. Thank you for coming today. Oh boy. And they're all beautiful. Thank you for bringing them. Thank you for coming. Amen. Oh. Amen, Mike. I didn't know you were coming. We'd have braced the walls up a little better. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Glad you're here, brother. Good to see you. All right. Good to have you, Bobby. Amen. All right. Over here. Lou? That's one smart lady. She got out of calling the names because she was. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being here. And Miss Taylor.
My daughter Melissa, she brought two of my grandchildren, Jacob and Jacob.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Peggy. Oh, you're going to make them stand, aren't you? Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here, Kyle and Peggy. By the way, you know, we all have a B.C. and an A.D. life, you know, before Christ and after in our lives. And Kyle knows me from the B.C. days. Whatever he tells you, don't believe him. Glad you're here. All right. Well, we want to talk about moms that matter today, becoming a mom that matters. Wouldn't you like to be a mom that matters? And when I say that, I don't mean just the ones that have children growing up in their home right now. I don't think there's ever a time when it's too late to be a good mom. And if you don't even have kids, you can be a good mom, because Jesus looked out at the church and he said, "These are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters." And I think we have a responsibility not only to our own children, but also to the other children in this world who need moms as well. So be thinking about that as we go through and we look at moms that matter. What is it about some moms that makes their lives matter to their children and to so many others? What is it? And I think here was a mom in this story that we read whose life mattered, and I hope we can be people like this mom was. And so let's take a look at her life. We'll get to the end of the story at the end, but let's take a look at her life. First of all, we see that here was a lady who fears God. She was a notable woman. That is, she had some wealth, and she used that wealth to influence people. She basically was an influencer, and people around her took note because she used what she had to help other people. Influencing others requires generosity. You don't have to be wealthy to be influential. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. As a matter of fact, we look at wealthy people and we think of them and we go, "Hey, you know, if I had money like them, I would give and I would be generous, but I don't have that money." I think a lot of times we who have lived in poverty sometimes use that poverty as an excuse not to be generous. But God wants you to use whatever He's given you to be generous with it, and He's given it to you to give away. By the way, He even gives you your children for that purpose. Don't you hate giving them away? I know it's a good thing when you go to the wedding and you hand them off. And you put her hand, this is the dad's, put her hand in his. And you're smiling, but in your mind you're going, "You sucker, if you hit her, I'm going to tear you apart." Or something like that. I'm just kidding. Well, maybe I'm not. It's hard to give those kids away, but God gives us everything in life to pass on. You can't hang on to it. One day you're not even going to be here, and what you've given in their lives will be given to the world. So what kind of legacy will we leave? So here was a woman of influence, and she gave her life to help others. She was generous with it, and that made a difference, made her a good mom, even though at this point she's not even a mom yet in the story. She was a woman of service. She cared for the stranger. We don't talk about this a lot, but in the New Testament, we see a lot of talk about loving the stranger, being hospitable. The word hospitable literally means to love the stranger. In the old days, I used to hear older ladies say, people would come by, and we would always prepare enough in case someone showed up. I don't know where these people showed up from. You know, it doesn't happen at my house. But apparently in that day, you know, there'd be travelers, there'd be friends, there'd be people unexpected. They didn't have texting, they didn't have cell phones, they just showed up. And so you made extra and you were ready and you would prepare extra food in case there was someone that you needed to help or that needed a meal. You would have extra place for them to sleep sometimes. And often I remember them talking about the old revival days when the preacher would come and different people in the church would invite them over and they would put them up and they would feed them. And the influence of those people and what they had on their children made a huge difference in their lives. But now, because of convenience, we put them up in a hotel and we only see them at church. And I think we've lost something because we've lost this idea of loving the stranger. We think, I don't want any stranger in my house. We're strange enough without them. And so we need to revisit this idea of loving the stranger, giving away the resources, the time, the energy that God has given us to invest in other people. This woman was a woman of discernment. She saw that this man of God, Elisha, was coming by. Elisha lived, his home was down south. He taught in a school of the prophets, probably up north at Mount Carmel. And so in between, he would stop there at Shechem and he would stay there. And so she said, hey, let's help this guy. And she talked her husband into building a room on the roof to help him. And so he could come. He wouldn't even have to go in the house. He could go up and stay there. And so she was a woman who cared for the stranger. She was a woman of discernment. She recognized that this was a man of God. Not only did she recognize that he was a man of God, but she recognized that he was a holy man of God. By the way, there's a difference. There's a lot of men of God out there. There's not so many holy men of God. There's a lot of people who claim to be men of God. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christian. But does their life back up what they claim about themselves? Here was a man of God, and he was a man of God because he was set apart unto God. How did she recognize this? She recognized this because she herself was spiritually discerning. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians that you have to know God in order to be spiritually discerning. Here was a lady who had a relationship with God already, and she was able to see the spiritual nature of this man of God. We don't recognize spiritual things until the Spirit of God dwells within us. We need mothers who let the Spirit of God be strong in their lives. She was a woman not only of discernment, but she was a woman of action. She invested herself into the lives of others. She didn't even have any children yet. You say, well, I can see that she had children, investing her lives in her children. But the idea is not only in the lives of your children, not only in the lives of those who you're supposed to invest in, but even in the lives of strangers and others. We need believers, not just mothers, but believers, who will take whatever God's given them and invest in the lives of others. She said, let's do something for this guy. Let's put a room on the top of the house. We're not using that space up there anyway. And let's put a lamp in there and let's put a bed in there. And so that him and his servant Gehazi can come up here and they can sleep and they can move on their way on their journey. And so she didn't just claim to be a believer. She put action behind her words. Listen, here's one of the greatest tragedies of the last generation, and I hope it won't be the tragedy of this generation. One of the tragedies of the last generation was they went to church every time the doors were open. But as I heard one pastor say, their children went to hell in a handbasket. Why did that happen? I I'm being quiet as if I expect you to answer. I'm hoping you're answering in your mind. Why did it happen that many of the children of that last generation who went to church every time the doors are open went to hell in a handbasket? Because mom and dad went to church, but they didn't live it out in their life. It was just one thing they did. And kids see right through phony. Kids don't need parents who are perfect. They need parents who'll be real. They need parents who'll be willing to make a mistake and go to their kids and say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry." I remember when I was doing my internship, Brother Doug Brewer, pastor of Southgate Baptist Church in Moore, Oklahoma. Now, he was the youth director then, and I was over there doing my internship as a youth director. And I came to him, I was all down in the dumps, and he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "You know, I was too rough with my child this morning. I was upset, and I just lashed out at him in anger and said some things I shouldn't have." And he said, "You know, kids need parents who are not perfect but real. Parents who are willing to say, 'I did something stupid, and you saw me do it. I'm not perfect. I want you to know that. I'm sorry for what I did.' That's the kind of parents we need." I got home and did some apologizing that night. That's the kind of moms we need. That's why I liked that video. Those moms were far from perfect. But you could tell. They were real. And their kids loved them. They were doing a good job. So, she is a mother that fears God. She's a mother that fears God. Secondly, she's a mother, she sees motherhood as a privilege. This woman who matters, this mother who matters, sees motherhood as a privilege. You know, we looked in verses 11 through 17, and we saw beginning verse 11, and it happened one day that he came there, and he turned in to the upper room and lay down there. And he said, "Hey, Gehazi, you know what? This woman has done so much. This is so nice. Sleeping up here on this rooftop, it's nice and cool. And she's given me a lamp and she's done all. We need to do something good for her. And so let's ask her what she needs." And Gehazi called her and she said, "I don't need anything, you know. I find my fulfillment." I think she's saying this. She says, "I dwell among my own people." She says, "I find my fulfillment in this. I'm serving the Lord. I am fulfilling the mission that God has called me to." So Elisha says, "What in the world does she need then? What can we do for her?" And Gehazi has a good idea. He says, "You know, she doesn't have a child. Her husband's old. That's it." So he tells her, "Next time this year, you're going to have a child." And she says, basically in words she would say today, "Shut up." I mean, here's a woman who had not had a child. She had gone past the time when she thought she could have a child. It wasn't even on her list. She was satisfied and content serving the Lord. She was not asking for a child or hoping for one. And he tells her this and gets up some hope that she had a long, long time ago. And he says, "Yes, next year, this time, you're going to have a child." And she says, No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." Here was a woman who saw this as such a privilege that she didn't want to just take it for granted. And she didn't really even think about it. And all of a sudden, this hope is placed back on her. And she sees that this could be a curse and a blessing. You see, because privilege brings responsibility. And responsibility requires faith. And this woman had faith. She believed that what this man of God said was true. She didn't have a lot of faith, but she had a little. I mean, she didn't really think, oh, yay, hey, he said it's going to happen. But she opened herself up to the possibility. She's a lot like Mary, who said, when the angel said Jesus was going to be born through her, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." We need moms who see motherhood as a privilege, and who are willing to place what little faith they have, whatever that is, in a great big God who's able to handle it. So moms, don't think you have to be this spiritual giant. You just need to be real. And put your faith in a great big God, who's the only one that can take you through the tough times. Thirdly, she's a woman who gives her children to God. She gives her children to God. Verse 18. "So the child grew, as we saw, and went out to the field with dad and was working in the heat of the summer harvest. And he said, 'My head,' maybe he was having sunstroke. I went on wheat harvest one year and we had a fire that was my fault, but that was another story. Because it was my fault, I worked very, well, I would have done it anyway, but worked very hard to try to put the fire out, but it didn't work. And I got a sort of a sunstroke. I had to go to bed for a while. And I know it's painful." And this little boy had a sunstroke or something like that. And so they took him to his mom, and his mom was trying to nurse him and nurture him back to health, but the boy died. And in verse 21 it says, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today?'" He didn't know the boy was dead yet. "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." Today, he would have said, "Why are you going to the man of God now? It's not Wednesday night, it's not Sunday night, it's not Sunday morning." By the way, that's not the only time you can have church. And she said, and he said, verse 23, and he said, "Why are you going?" And then she says, she said, "It is well, it is well." Now, she had a little faith a while ago, but with her son lying on the bed upstairs and her going to the man of God, "It is well," that's great faith. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slack the pace unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. She had believed a little before, but now she was believing a lot. She's putting her child in the hands of God. She believes that God can do something here. And she goes to the place, to the man who told her she was going to have a son. She's going to the man. Don't you know her emotions were torn up right now because she didn't ask for this son. But this man of God said, "You're going to have a son," that she didn't ask for. But God gave her this son and gave her this hope miraculously. And now he's going to take him away from her. Something wasn't right about this. She couldn't just let it go. And so she's going to go to the man of God because that's her only way she knows to go to God. She's going to him to give this baby to the Lord and put him in the Lord's hands. By the way, that's the best place. We don't always get our kids back. But even when we don't get them back, we know they're in God's hands. And there's no better place for them to be. She gives her child to the Lord, and she runs to Elisha. Not only does she give her children to the Lord, but fourthly, she never lets go. A good mom, a mom that makes a difference, never lets go of the feet of Jesus. She never lets go of the feet of Jesus. In other words, she doesn't stop praying. She never gives up. She never loses hope. No matter what her children do, where they go, what happens, she doesn't give up. Look what happened. So it was, in verse 25, so it was, when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run to meet her. And say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. Again, great faith, but she didn't want to talk to this guy. She wanted to talk to the man of God. You ever notice a lady that gets done wrong by a department store? She doesn't call the department store and ask for the guy that waited on her. Who does she call? I want to talk to a manager. She's going to the top. And so, it says, now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and make a staff. She knew how to get things done, didn't she? And take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. She's going to hang on to this guy until God does something. We need some moms that are pray for their children. And they want to pray until God does something. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went ahead of him and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. Here's a lady who refuses to give up. She's not going to let go. She's going to cling to this guy until God does something. And that's the way we need to be. Remember Mary, when Jesus had risen from the dead and she went and held on to his feet, and he said to her, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Remember Jacob? You remember the story of Jacob when he before he became Israel, and he was waiting on the other side of the Jabbok River, fearing to face his brother who he thought was going to try to kill him. And in the middle of the night, this man comes, this angel of the Lord, and he wrestles with him. It's a great picture, a man wrestling with the angel of the Lord, who I believe is Jesus Christ himself, who could have whipped him any minute. But they wrestle all night long. And finally the Lord says, let go of me. And he says, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. And it cost him a limp for the rest of his life. But the Lord blessed him. We need to pray till God does something. I remember a mentor of mine, Brother E.L. Jones. I was over at Brother E.L. Jones' house one time, his piece of property he owned. He called it Sleepy Hollow. A big sign above the gate, Sleepy Hollow. I was down looking at his deer stand with him by the pond. We were talking about him praying for his son who had passed away. And he talked about his wife, who was a great prayer warrior. And he said of her, "When that woman prays, heaven listens." Men, there's some men of faith out here. But if you would be honest and look at your wife, she has 10 times more faith than you do. And people look at me that way as a pastor. Oh, there's a man of God. There's a man of faith. And I know some of them have way more faith than I do. And I want some of you praying for me. I want all of you praying for me. Because when you guys pray, heaven listens. We need to be parents, and you need to be moms that will pray and petition God until something happens. Fifthly, she moves heaven to save her family. She moves heaven to save her family. Look at verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child. There was the child lying dead on his bed. He wasn't just asleep, he was dead. He went, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. By the way, he didn't leave the cameras open. He didn't leave the door open so the cameras could see what's happening. He didn't go out into the street so the public could see what he was about to do. God doesn't want people who will believe because of the miracles. He wants people who will believe because of His Word. So he goes in and shuts the door. He shuts the door, and what does he do? Does he work some magic? No, he showed with the staff on the boy's face that magic doesn't do it. A staff doesn't heal people. Prayer changes things. Verse 34, and he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. By the way, when the Bible says be diligent in prayer, the same word to stretch yourself in prayer is used. We need to do the work of ministry, and the real work of ministry is done on our knees before God. We need women who will pray and men who will pray, and heaven will listen. Verse 35 says, he returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Just picture this. Elisha is the one who said, you're going to have a child. And now this child is dead. Imagine the heavy load that has come upon this man. He's probably wishing he'd never said anything at this point, but now he feels responsible, and all he can do is seek God, and he's praying with agony. He's walking back and forth in this room, looking at his son lying there dead, at this boy lying there dead, and he's just beside himself, and he's desperate, and he goes to this boy and he stretches his body out on this dead boy's body, and he's praying, God please, if I can be the one to die, take my life, give this boy his life back. And the boy gets warm and he prays some more, God please. And he goes back and forth and paces. He doesn't see anything. He stretches himself out again. God, please. Then the child sneezes 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Wow! I wish I could do that. I don't know how many funerals I've been to that I wish I could do that. And I've watched mamas cry that didn't get their babies back. And I wish I could die so that mama could have her baby back. I couldn't do that. Here's
Here's a woman who moved heaven to save her children. I remember when I first was pastoring at the last church, and this family called me and said, pray for my grandson. He just fell in the swimming pool. Fortunately, a fireman was just a few blocks away who heard the call, and he came, and he resuscitated him, and they thought he was going to die. And we prayed. And we prayed. And the church prayed. And that boy is a grown man today, trying to make it in life. Praise the Lord. One day, a boy came to my office. He was coming to my office. He was 11 years old. He'd already preached once at our church. And he was coming to be with me. He wanted to just kind of hang out, me be his mentor. On his way, his mom called and said he's got a nosebleed. I got to take him to the doctor. And the nosebleed wouldn't stop. Got worse and worse. He had a rare disorder that would require a spinal transfusion. His sister would have to give him the spinal fluid. I wish I knew what I was talking about. Bone marrow transplant. And his chances were slim because of his age. If he'd have done it younger, it would have been better. So they did it, and we were praying for him. His mom was praying, his dad was praying, the church was praying. Several times they called and said, he's probably not going to make it through the night. But he did. He did. And he's still alive today. I'm going to tell you, I almost bailed on that one. It's hard. But it's even harder when they don't make it. But this woman finally puts Christ before her children. Even though she went through this, she puts Christ before her children. In verse 36, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So what did she do? She went and picked up her son. No, it says, so she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. She wasn't worshiping him. She was worshiping the Lord. She went to God first. Then, see it? Then she picked up her son and went out. We need moms who do not put their children ahead of God. I've heard this so many times in church, and it's a lie from hell. And it goes like this. The kids are what it's all about. That sounds very virtuous, but it's a lie. Let me tell you the problem with America right now. The problem with America is the kids are what it's all about. Kids, when kids are what it's all about, kids grow up thinking they're God and everybody owes them and everybody should take care of them and somebody needs to take care of their needs because they're God. Kids need to see moms. Kids need to see moms who put God first in their lives. Kids need to see moms who don't just go to church but will be the church. Kids need to see moms who won't take them to the park Just because they had liked that, but who will go across the street and get another lady and take her and her kids to the park because they need to be around some people who love Jesus and see what it's like. And their kids need to see that in their mama. When kids see that they're not what it's all about, but he's what it's all about, then those kids grow up to be godly kids. They know what it means to really be a child of God. They have to make their own decision, but they have seen the example in their mothers and their fathers. Here was a woman who mattered. She put God first above her children. But why? Why did God allow this to happen to this godly woman? You ever look at life and say, it's not fair? Does it ever seem like God is just mean? Why does God allow things like this to happen? Well, there's a few reasons. One, because of sin. Because of sin, and God wants us to choose Him. And He gives us a choice. Because of that freedom of will, God has to allow sin so that we can choose Him. And so sin and so free will are reasons. By the way, when I say sin, I'm not talking about your sin causing your children bad things to happen to your children. I'm talking about sin in general. Some people think something bad happens to your child is because of some sin they've committed. Listen, your sin can cause bad things to happen to your children because sin has consequences, but God doesn't say, you did bad, I'm going to whack your children. God does not do that. And so there's sin, there's free will. There's also mercy. One quick verse. Isaiah, it's a verse you should mark. It's a verse you should remember. It's a verse you need to hang on to. It's a verse I should have marked. Isaiah 57 and 1. The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Sometimes God takes people away to spare them from something far worse. And there's one final reason that I think we see here today. Sometimes children die, and sometimes bad things happen. For a greater cause. For a greater cause. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I think sometimes we use that and people think it's just a cop-out. Well, that's just something we say good to help us feel better when something bad happens. But this story that we just read today doesn't end here. Move over to 2 Kings chapter 8. And we'll close with this. 2 Kings chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Then spake Elijah unto the woman, same woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land.